Well, the New Testament portion of our daily readings brings us to consider a parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, of a man who had found treasure in a field, and then with joy he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field in order to obtain the treasure. What I'd like to do by way of exhortation today is to consider this theme of hidden treasures, and the importance of having our hearts set upon the right treasures, not the treasures of this life, but the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So I'd like to begin then by turning to Colossians in chapter 2, where we read of this these words that I just quoted. Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 3. It speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. But it speaks in verse 2 of the believers, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so the record of Scripture is very plain, therefore, that wisdom itself is like a hidden treasure. And we need to have the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, very often it's said that we need to have a simple faith and simplicity is the key. Well, according to Scripture, we need to progress beyond simplicity to wisdom, so that we become wise unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden, as it were, in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we read of the importance and the superiority of wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and in verse 12, we read these words: wisdom is a defence, and money is a defence, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. And you see the point, that no matter how much money we have, it may help us temporarily in the present dispensation. If we have a lot of money, we might have a more affluent existence, but at the end of the day, that will come to an end in the day of our death. The excellency of knowledge is that it gives life to them that have it. And as I mentioned earlier, we become wise unto salvation through faith in the true gospel message as taught by the apostles. Well, if you go over to Proverbs chapter 3, in the book of Proverbs we find that one of the major themes here is to get wisdom with all our getting and to get understanding. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13: happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. And we think of this parable that we'll come to in a moment, the treasure in the field. The man that found the treasure is happy, the man that getteth understanding. Why? For the merchandise of it is better than merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Why? Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. And so the ultimate end is that wisdom will give us length of days, whereas riches of this life and gold and silver can only ameliorate our lives a little in this dispensation, has no relevance to our eternal destiny. And again in Proverbs chapter 16, we read here in verse 16 actually, Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 16: how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. So it's much better then to find wisdom, better than gold and silver, because wisdom gives life, as we already established. The world around us is obsessed with obtaining as much as they possibly can in this life, to have a success in life, and success is determined in terms of how much of this world's wealth we have, whereas scripturally speaking, success is determined whether or not we're accepted into the kingdom at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, to live and sustain an immortal existence in his sight, serving the Lord day and night in his temple throughout the ages to come. What a wonderful thing that is. And so we come over to Matthew chapter 13 then. Matthew chapter 13, which is our reading for today. And we read here the words that I began by considering briefly. It says in verse 44, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. So he knows there's treasure there, he's found it, but he needs to obtain it by legitimate means. And so what he does is that he gives everything in order to obtain that treasure, which is hidden in the field. We've got a contrast, by the way, to Judas Iscariot. Judas bought a field with the reward of iniquity, and that was his downfall as he died in that field. But we find that by contrast to this, those who find the treasure and who desire to have that treasure will give everything in order to obtain it. That's the principle. And this treasure is found, which implies perhaps that it was being looked for. We need to seek that treasure. Just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read in verse 7 here of our situation. Verse 7, we speak the mystery, wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which that none of the princes of this world knew. And then we have this quotation in verse 9. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And sometimes, quite often in fact, these words are misquoted. Are misquoted in saying that God has got more in store for us than what we could possibly imagine. We can't conceive the glories of the age to come. Now, there is truth in that, but that's not the point that's been made here. Because it goes on to say in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so it's not the case then that there are these things kept secret. God has revealed them to us. There's a revelation of God made to us. And when we apply ourselves to the pages of Scripture, we learn more and more about this hidden treasure, as it were. The hidden treasure which we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we mentioned earlier that the hidden treasure is wisdom. It's a spirit of wisdom. It's a spirit of knowledge, of understanding the revealed mystery. And in verse 30 of the preceding chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read here in verse 30, of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. See the point that's been made here. We preach Christ crucified, says in verse 23, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but to the faithful a rich treasure, something that is valuable to us. And so we have this encouragement to see wisdom in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we just go back over to, keep a finger there, just go back over to Proverbs chapter 1, just to give you a taster, as it were, of wisdom in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord, we're told, has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and so on. And in Proverbs, if we look at what it tells us about wisdom, we can see a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe. You see an embodiment of the principles of how he was the Word made flesh. And just to look at chapter 1, just to look at a few principles here. Verse 20, wisdom crieth out, she uttereth a voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In a city she uttereth her words, I think of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Gospel record of John, where he cried out in the marketplace and the entering into the city. Verse 22, how long, you simple ones, when you love simplicity and the scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge. That's the situation in the world in which we live, as well as in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fools hate knowledge. So if we want out of those category of people who say, well, we don't have to study the Bible, we don't need to absorb the principles of scripture into our minds. And people talk about head knowledge, and it's just a question of having head knowledge. We don't have knowledge anywhere else unless it's in our head. How can you have knowledge anywhere else that's not in your head? But that's the expression that's used. We seeking after head knowledge. Well, we read in verse 23, the consequence of those who hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. See, we can only see the reproof of wisdom if we attend to it and see what it says. Behold, I'll pour out my spirit unto you, I'll make known my words unto you. And we think of the pouring out of the spirit in the day of Pentecost. Because I have called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ was despised and rejected of men. But he has set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. And several times are told of the Lord Jesus Christ that they set him at naught. And then we read in verse 26 and 27, I will laugh at your calamity, I will mock when your fear cometh, when your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish shall come upon you. When we think of the destruction of AD 70 following the outpouring of the Spirit gifts. Or we can go through the prophecy, the book of Proverbs and apply those principles of wisdom to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, as he says, the Word made flesh. And by the way, we also apply them to ourselves. If we truly are wise unto salvation, we can embody those principles as well. We can be made wisdom by applying ourselves to the Word of God. Well, going back to our theme then of riches, if we go back over to Proverbs 23, Proverbs chapter 23, we have this principle in verse 4. It says here, labour not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. You see, scripturally, when you go back to Genesis, we're told that the purpose of labour was to obtain food to eat. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. And we need food to eat, clothes to put on, and shelter to accommodate us in our work in the truth. But we're not to labour to be rich. You see, the human nature being as it is has taken it to a much greater degree. They rejoice in labouring because they can become rich and they can have this world's goods. But the disciples of Christ do not labour to be rich. They labour in order to sustain their existence, to glorify God. And this is a principle that comes over in Isaiah chapter 55, which is a chapter which we quote very often. The great privilege that we have of having food and drink provided to us in the Word of God, which cannot be purchased. In verse 1 of Isaiah 55, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and for labour for that which satisfy not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, lest your soul let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. So you see the principle then, that this is wine and milk, without money, without price. And it's not saying that you don't have to pay for copies of the Bible. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the things that Scripture can give us, the spiritual food, delighting itself in spiritual things. So we don't labour to be rich. We don't labour for that which satisfieth not. And the very best food that we have is only able to energise us for so long. It doesn't matter what food you have, the very best of the food that we have can only give a temporary benefit. But if we delight ourselves in the fatness of the word, we will live. Incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. So again, it emphasizes the superiority of wisdom here. Wisdom is able to give us life. The spiritual food of the word is able to energize us into the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke in similar vein. If you go to John chapter 6, Gospel record of John chapter 6, here the Lord Jesus Christ has just fed the 5,000 plus women and children. And we read in verse 26, Jesus answered him and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." So they wanted free food. And there are those in our day also who want the benefits of the truth without the righteousness of the principles of God. They come for the loaves and the fishes, as it were, because they think they might be looked after if they become part of us, as it were. They're those who are in it for temporal advantage. But Jesus says in verse 27, "Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." So the Son of Man will give us that meat which endures to everlasting life. Described in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, as being hidden manna. It's a hidden manna, that which is eternity. It won't corrupt, and it will energize us and give us something, a quality worthy perpetuation into the kingdom to come. And again, in Luke chapter 12, just to finish this off, Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, it says there, the Lord Jesus Christ says there, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." And if ever there's a world that was devoted to covetousness, it's the world in which we live. "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Now that's something that most people in the world do not know. "A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses." If a man hasn't arrayed himself with the very best designer garments, the very best posh car, the very luxurious home, then he hasn't made a success in life. And those who have those things have made a success in life, so we're told by the wisdom of the world. But in actual fact, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who, though he were rich in status, being the Son of the living God, he laid down his life for his friends. And the Lord had nothing to speak of with regard to this world's goods. And he recognized a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things that he possesses. And that's why we need to seek after wisdom, because at the end of the day, whatever we have around us and bring into our lives, and you know, it's only temporary. It'll end. I'll lose it when we die, or when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to take us to himself, and we can leave all these things behind. And so we need to have a contentment then in regard to our present situation. Instead of striving for more and better things and greater wealth, we need to be content with such things as we have. Proverbs again, Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 16. "Better is little with the fear of Yahweh than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." You see, it's better to be content with a little rather than striving after great things. With the great things, there comes with great treasure, there comes trouble. Trying to maintain that, the standard of life that we desire, that we want to, it troubles us. Again, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 6. The same idea here. Better is handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. See, it's the same idea. It's better to be content with a little than be troubled by having a lot. We could go on and show lots of principles in the Proverbs, particularly, which relates to this. I just want to look at a final proverb, and Proverbs chapter 30. Before we progress, Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 8. You see, here is the situation that we need to have. Verse 7 for context. Two things have I required of thee, deny me not them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food of my allowance, as it says in the margin. Lest I be fallen, deny thee, and say, who is Yahweh? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. You see the point? That's an equilibrium, as it were. We don't want to be have all the riches that can corrupt men. By the same token, there's no virtue in poverty. We want to have those things that are food of our allowance, as it were. We need to have those things that are necessary to continue and to sustain immortal existence this side of the kingdom. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, echoing this, says in Matthew 6, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. That's the spirit of Christ. And the prayer which he gave his disciples to speak. Give us this day a daily bread. Don't be striving for bigger and better things. Just have the daily bread. And so we turn over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Again, the Lord cautions us about accruing an abundance of riches. Luke chapter 12. We have this parable of the man who built bigger barns. In verse 16, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room to bestow my fruits? And he says, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I'll bestow my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall be those things be which thou hast provided? And I think there's a background here to Nabal. Remember Nabal, who was a very rich man, who refused to use his riches to help David in his flight for his life. He declined, he refused to help David. He built for him better barns, as it were. He stored up his wealth and didn't give it to others. And so that's the spirit that if we're focusing on material things of this life, we will have our reward. If we devote ourselves into obtaining more and more, we will have our reward. We will get more and more. But the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, we're told. And so you know, all those things will seem nothing in the day of our death. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. And we think of Nabal, who was smitten by Yahweh, and he died. In that time, who should be all those things which has provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So the day of death, as we say, will demonstrate the weakness and the folly of trusting in the uncertainty of riches. Well, just turn back over then to Proverbs chapter 4. Just, I know we're going to look at a final proverb, but I just want to just go back into the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4. One of the other aspects of the Proverbs is that it describes to us two ways. It describes us two ways, the way of life and the way of death. And the Lord Jesus Christ alludes back to this when he talks about in his parable of the two ways, the broad and narrow way. So Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 11. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. actually, we really need to go to verse 7 to begin with. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. And so here is the importance of getting wisdom again. And then we go on to verse 11. Verse 10, hear my son, and receive my sayings, and years of thy life shall many. I taught thee in the ways of wisdom, I have led thee in right paths. So you've got the way of wisdom. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction, let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. We've already seen this, that true life can only come from wisdom. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Verse 18, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is a darkness, they know not at what they stumble. So we need to be children of light, as it were. We need to be looking towards the shining brilliance of the light of the kingdom age that comes to us through the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, finally, in this regard then, we go over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We cannot overstate these things. Perhaps I'm labouring the point too much, but I don't think it's harmful to do that, because we need the exhortation. We need to guard ourselves of the ways of the world. All that is in the world is lust. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. As all that's in the world is lust, the desire to have, covetousness, to get more and more. And we can't overemphasize how that is folly compared to the treasures of Scripture. And that's why we're laboring the point perhaps too much. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. If you don't have anything of this world's goods, there's nothing for the thieves to take away. But we do. We do have things. We surround ourselves with stuff, as we call it. We surround ourselves with things that make our lives easier and more pleasant, perhaps. But we need not to trust in the uncertainty of riches. We don't want to lay up for ourselves treasures upon earth, because they are transient. They'll vanish away. But rather, if we go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we read in verse 4, this is what we're called to. Verse 3 for context, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So here's the point, that we're called to an inheritance incorruptible. Only wisdom can give us things that are incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. We think of the coronal wreath that was given to the victors in the Olympic Games. But we have an incorruptible crown laid up for us, the apostle tells Timothy. We have this incorruptible reward in heaven, undefiled, fadeth not away. And so, well, we'll just go over to that passage, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. It says this, I'll just get verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also unto all them that love his appearing. And then we have this contrast in verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You see the point that's been made here. Demas loved the present world. He loved the things of this life. The Apostle Paul says in verse 6, I am now ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. He finished his course in verse 7. Henceforth is laid up for him a crown of life. But notice the qualifications that we need to have in order to be given that crown of life. It will be given to all them also that love his appearing. And we need to inwardly ask ourselves the question, do we really love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, or do we love the world? Do we love the principles of the truth, or do we love the pleasures of sin? That will determine our salvation, whether we're given this crown of life or not. We know as a matter of fact, as a matter of doctrinal importance, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. But how do we respond to that? Do we secretly, inwardly think, well, hopefully it won't be long, it'll be much longer now. We're thinking, well, I'd like to do these particular things first. Before Christ comes, I want to achieve these particular things. Is it going to be something that interrupts our plans and aspirations? Or is it something that will fulfill all our plans and our aspirations? And so we need to love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if when he comes again, we're found loving his appearing, we're looking for him, he should come the second time without sin unto salvation to those that believe. And so we must forsake the riches of this world then, and embrace the wisdom of God, that becoming wise unto salvation, loving the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, then wisdom will ultimately be shown at the last to be more beneficial than the most precious treasures of this life.